Well, good morning. As was stated a minute ago, my name is Joey McGee. I'm a member at Capshaw Church of Christ over there between Madison and Athens. But I live over in Priceville, so y'all are not quite as far away from me as maybe you'd hoped. It's good to be with y'all this morning. And I am not sick. I work outside in my secular work, and when you have below freezing temperatures and 2 inches of ice in 1 week, and then you follow that up with 50 and 60 degrees and 4 inches of rain the next week, this is what you get. But this morning, to start off, I'd like to talk to you about identity. And that seems to be a pretty good topic of discussion, in my opinion, because we have such an identity crisis in our society. So I want to ask, what do you identify as? If someone were to ask me what I identify as a man. I identify as a son, a brother, a friend. But what if someone were to ask you and me, well, what kind of Christian are you? You see, society isn't the only group that may have an identity crisis. We may have an identity crisis as it comes to the word Christian. When I was in the sixth grade, I had a group of friends, and well, there wasn't a lot of Christians in the area that I grew up in, wasn't a lot of people, period. But one of my buddies, Reed, went to the local Southern Baptist congregation. And I know in the sixth grade, you have a lot of deep conversations about things, but somehow, some way, we got to talking about religion. And so Reed asked me one day, he says, well, what type of a Christian are you? And I thought on it, and I didn't really understand the question. Not because I didn't consider myself a Christian, not because I didn't consider myself a follower of Christ, but because I'd never really considered the option that there were multiple types of Christians. You see, in Reed's opinion, there were a bunch of different types of Christians. There were Baptist Christians, Lutheran, Methodist, non-denominational, and Church of Christ Christians. And that's what I'd really like to discuss with you this morning. In this country, we've got a bad habit of changing the definition of words to what we want them to be rather than what they are. You know, a homophobe used to mean a person who had an irrational fear of a homosexual person. Now a homophobe is anybody who doesn't wholeheartedly agree with and condone the behaviors and lifestyle of a homosexual person. And I believe in this country there are some people that are trying to do the exact same thing with the word Christian. The first time that the word Christian is recorded in the Bible is in Acts chapter 11, verse 26. The disciples had just dispersed from the region of Judea after the stoning of Stephen, and they traveled all around, many believing and turning to the Lord. Well, word of this gets back to the Christians that are still in Jerusalem. So what they do is they send Barnabas out to verify these things, and it was in Antioch where the disciples were first called Christians. And this is something else to think about. It was likely not the Christians themselves that referred to themselves as Christians at this time. It was probably an outsider, because people outside the body of Christ could tell that this group of folks over here was different. And they associated the behavior of these people, they associated the behavior of this body of believers with Christ and his teachings. Well, speaking of the word body, let's turn to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Starting in verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So we see here that there is one body and one Spirit. And that means there can only be one body of believers who follow Christ correctly. Have any of you in your life heard, oh, well, Well, I've heard about you Church of Christ folks. Y'all the only ones that think you're going to heaven. Anybody heard anything along those lines? You know, I've heard that phrase said in a lesson, and I didn't believe anyone ever heard it until it actually happened to me. I was living and working in Gulf Shores, and I had a guy I worked with, really nice guy, not being ugly about him at all. Super nice guy, super sincere guy. And we were working together, and the topic of religion came up, and we got to talking about baptism, and we sort of came to an impasse. I couldn't get him to agree with me, and he couldn't get me to agree with him. And so he threw that phrase out there. He said, well, y'all think y'all are the only ones going to heaven. And I looked at him, I said, well, Matt, yeah. If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't go to church there. Don't you believe y'all are the ones going to heaven? Well, he sat there a minute and he looked at me and he said, well, now that you mention it, that's a pretty good point. We don't do things we don't believe in, right? You see, sometimes, brethren, we can allow an accusation that we think we know everything or that we know the truth. We allow that accusation that we're arrogant to keep us from spreading the truth, spreading the word to other so-called Christians just because it seems arrogant. And I'm not suggesting we have a bad attitude and we think that I'm doing real well because I'm Joey the Christian. No, I'm not doing real well because I'm Joey the Christian. I'm Joey the Christian because God has done real well by me. I have been afforded opportunities and the ability to study the Bible and to learn, and that's why things are working. It's not Joey's power, it's not Joey's talent, it's not Joey's ability, it's God's power working through me. But the truth is, why are we here? If we're not fully convinced that what we're doing in this building is right, why are we doing it? That our worship without instruments is pleasing to God, that's something a lot of people disagree with us about. That we don't allow women to preach, not because we're a bunch of misogynists, but out of respect for what God asked us to do and the way he asked us to do it, as it pertains to worship in 1 Corinthians 14, 34 through 35. Well, in Ephesians 4, it says that we have one hope and one Lord. You know, our hope is in Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, who did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 3. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. And after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, and then last of all he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. See, our hope isn't in prayers to Jesus' mother like the Catholics participate in, using Mary as a mediator between them and Jesus. You see, Jesus is our mediator. The only person bridging the gap between us and God is Jesus. And then, of course, we know the Spirit makes groanings that cannot be uttered on our behalf because sometimes we don't know what we ought to pray for. Well, Ephesians chapter 4 also tells us there's one faith. That means there is one correct answer. There's not a spectrum of answers. There's not multiple right answers. There is a single, definitive, correct answer as it pertains to worshiping God the way that he wants and living our lives and being pleasing to him. By definition, that means that at best, one of Catholics, Lutherans, Methodists, Baptists, Anglicans, Christians, us, can be right. And at worst, we've all missed it. That's why we have the instructions to the churches in 1 Timothy. That's why we got to do our own study. We're men. We're human beings, just like the Catholics and the Baptists and everybody else. We can interpret the word incorrectly. We have to be open to studying and learning where we miss the mark. You know, I've sat in a Baptist congregation and I've heard a lesson that was sound from the start to the end. And I'm ashamed to say that I've sat in a building that calls itself the Church of Christ, that wears the name of Christ, And I've heard unsound doctrine. There's a congregation in Decatur, Alabama, today, that has at one time, if it does not currently, had a woman who was preaching. So just sitting in a building that says Church of Christ doesn't mean you're right. We've got to be ready to give a defense for the hope that's in us, like Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3:15. But we also need to remember the second half of that verse with meekness and fear, understanding that we can be mistaken. Now, that doesn't mean we need to be wishy-washy and blown about with every wind of doctrine, but we need to understand that we can be wrong, and we need to have an honest heart that's going to listen if it's proven to us that we're incorrect based on God's word. Well, Ephesians 4 also tells us that there's one baptism. That means there is one correct way to baptize and to be baptized. What it can't mean is that some Christians sprinkle, others dip, and others believe in immersion. The baptism that I believe in is the same one that Jesus experienced in Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 10. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. In Acts 8:38, Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. And then in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, we read that we were buried in baptism with Jesus. Now, if we go out here, well, not in the parking lot, but in the back over here where there's no asphalt, and I sprinkle a little bit of dirt on you, have I buried you? What if I just cover you up to your knee? You see, in the same way you're not buried if I do that out there, you are not baptized unless you are fully immersed in the water. In the same way that you're not buried until you're fully covered over. Well, how about one God and Father who is above all? You ever heard someone say something, or hear in the news someone say something like, well, my God would never do this or do that? Well, I'll just go ahead and tell you, they may be right. Their God might not. But the God, who is the ruler of the universe, absolutely will allow us to make decisions that will doom our own souls. He will. He gives us free will. And with that free will comes a responsibility. He will allow us to doom ourselves. Whether it be homosexuality, lying, murder, having a bad attitude at work, being contentious, or even gossiping, every single one of these sins will doom our soul to the exact same hell if we don't turn away from them. So while it may be different from the gods that we read about the Israelites turning to, the Baals and the other false gods that we read about in the Old Testament, people today still have their idols. Whether it be money, entertainment, yourself, people still worship all sorts of things. So sure, their God may not doom them, but our God, the God, will allow them to doom themselves. You see, from all this, we see that there's a ton of people, I would say the majority of people, trying to wear the name of Christian, but really they're not even close. And now I want to talk to people who sit in church pews, who put money in the collection plate, and who partake of the Lord's Supper every Sunday, and who may go to a Church of Christ that teaches sound doctrine, but unfortunately they are no more Christians than everybody else, than the Catholics or the Methodists. 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. Now let's drop down to verse 17. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now if the righteous is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Here we're told that judgment is going to begin in the house of God. Now, why would it be necessary for it to begin in the house of God If showing up to the building every time the doors are open and doing the absolute minimum is enough? Well, it's a rhetorical question. It isn't enough. Just like how a Bible class on Sunday and Wednesday is not enough to give a child a thorough education in biblical matters, and just like going to elementary school and not doing any work at home, not doing any homework, not investigating and learning isn't enough to gain a thorough knowledge of what a child would need to have an education and a career, showing up to church for roughly 3 to 4 hours a week is not enough for you, me, or anybody else to have the growth that is expected of us to be a Christian as God defines it. You know, if I don't see somebody but 3 hours a week, it's pretty unlikely that I'm going to have a very strong relationship with that person and I'm going to know just a whole lot about them. And in that same way, that applies to God. If the only time we see our Bibles is on Sunday and Wednesday, then we don't see God and we don't see Jesus enough to know them and to know what they want. And how are we going to have a relationship with God if we don't know him? How can we sit in a pew and pretend to be a Christian if we don't know Christ, who is the head of the church and our adopted brother, or God, his father and our father? You see, we are subject to the same self-delusion as our friends in the Catholic and the Methodist and the Baptist churches. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Starting in verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. It is a truly, truly awful thing that's being said here. What's being said here is there are people who not only just won't obey, but there are people who cannot believe because they have allowed themselves to become blind to the truth. This was a letter that was written to Christians. It's not a message to the sincerely mistaken people who are outside of this building. It's also a warning to us to challenge our own beliefs and to scrutinize everything we do with an honest and an open heart, acknowledging that the traditions that maybe our parents did, that the things that we've always done, that we do in this way because we've always done it, could be mistaken. Now, it could be that they're fine. But we need to look at this stuff and we need to know why we're doing what we're doing. We can't allow ourselves to be blinded to the truth due to a personal bias, tradition, spite, or anything else. Our goal needs to be to have the right relationship with God first, and then we worry about everything else. You know, what good is it? What good is it if we pack this building out with folks from outside and then we teach them error? You hadn't benefited those people. We hadn't benefited ourselves. And that's the same principle that Jesus was presenting in Matthew chapter 7, where he 7 verse 1, where he says, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you." He's not telling us there to never judge. What he's saying is, before you pass judgment, you better be sure you don't have the same problem. And what I'm trying to communicate in this lesson is, are there people outside of the church that call themselves Christian incorrectly? Absolutely. Absolutely. Are there people sitting in a church building that wears the name of Christ that are no more Christians than the people everywhere else? Absolutely. The danger is not always that there's going to be a false teacher come in from the outside. Sometimes the hardest lies to see through are the ones that we tell ourselves. 1 Timothy chapter 4 opens by talking about how the Spirit's going to how and the Spirit tells us that some are going to leave the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and the doctrines of demons, and that those people will speak lies and hypocrisy, what we just talked about, and that these individuals will have their conscience seared with a hot iron. See, these are people who are in the church who have allowed themselves to be deluded by their own minds or by an outside influence, and they have gotten to a point where they know they're no longer going to change. They got to a point where they're no longer going to turn away from their sin because they no longer see what they're doing as being sin. That's expressed again in Romans, the first chapter, in verses 18 through 32. It starts talking about how the wrath of God is going to be revealed against all the unrighteous. And that since the beginning of time, God is evident by his creation. But that there are those people out there who denied God anyway. I'd like to pick up reading in verse 24 of Romans, the first chapter. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burn in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which were not fitting. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. The sad truth is that there's a lot of people alive today and throughout history who are going to say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then he's going to declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. People everywhere are doing things that are wrong in the absolute faith and the absolute conviction that they have the truth. We need to be sure that we have the truth and that when we call ourselves Christians, we are. Ultimately, truth belongs to God, and it's his truth that's the only one that matters. So you may call yourself Christian. I may call myself a Christian, but if God does not call us a Christian, then we're like the people that were described by Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:19. And in this section, he's arguing against people that said that there was no resurrection. And his argument, one of his arguments anyway, is that if the resurrection didn't happen, then believers of all people on the earth are to be the most pitied. How much worse is it to be a Christian, or at least people who declare to live their lives as followers of Christ, and then to find out at judgment that everything we did, every sacrifice we made, was for nothing because we fooled ourselves and we failed to live a godly life? That's why it's so important to follow what the Bible says. Not what the preacher says, not what your parents said, not what your friends do. We have to individually look at the Bible as objectively as possible. And then we have to apply what we read to our lives. And then we, as brothers and sisters, have to look at ourselves and look at those who are around us. And if we think someone's slipping or if someone's not following the whole will of God, then it is our individual responsibility to go and talk to them about it. We can't let it sit. We can't let it be somebody else's responsibility. It's our job. James 4:17 tells us that if we know of good to do and we choose not to do it, to us it is sin. So having said all this, and you all having heard all this, do you identify as a Christian? Maybe a more important question, does God identify you as a Christian? Don't lie to yourself. Don't lie to your friends and your family, and don't try to lie to God. Now, this lesson has not been a specific call to people who are outside of the church. But I do think that there's been plenty of material in here that if you see yourself as outside of the body of Christ, you ought to have some objections or maybe some questions about some of the stuff that I've said. And if you feel a conviction to study further or become a part of the one faith and experience the one baptism and the one hope, please come now while we stand and while we sing.